Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
The reason that nuclei stay together is because Jesus holds all these things in his hand, and in all these things, he's the one that makes them consist or hold together. He's the one that's holding the universe together. And like I said, there's coming a time when he just goes and lets it go. And you can read about that actually in the book of Revelation in chapter 20. There's another passage in Isaiah 34, verse 4, that says this: all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their host shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and as the fruit falling from a fig tree. I like that rolling up like a scroll type of thing. Because when I think about this kind of stuff in my head, I think of, you know, sci-fi movies and that kind of thing. And if I was watching all of the heavens rolling up like a scroll, well, a scroll rolls up like this. And so it'd be the idea that you look out at the heavens, God lets all this go, and it just starts rolling up and flame and melting and dissolving, and all of this stuff is going on at the very same time. And so again, the Bible talks about this. So if you want to know who the real gluon is, it's Jesus himself. That's all I'm saying. Holding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. And you know, that's pretty straightforward, but there is some stuff in that speaks to, again, a Jewish understanding of atonement. So on the Day of Atonement, what would happen is the high priest would come into the tabernacle or into the temple, and he would offer up a bull as an offering. Then he would take the blood of the bull, and along with incense, he would go into the tabernacle, and he would offer that blood in front of the mercy seat, which is the Ark of the Covenant. And so he'd offer that blood of the bull there, and he'd offer up incense in the tabernacle. And then he would take the goat, and he would also sacrifice that. There were actually two goats, one that was a goat for the sacrifice and one that was a goat that's called the scapegoat. And he would pick the goat for the sacrifice, and he'd go in and he'd do the same thing. And so when you're talking about the different sacrifices that were taking place, there was a sacrifice for the tabernacle or the temple itself. There was a sacrifice for the people themselves in the tabernacle. And then he would come back out to, after he does all the stuff with the tabernacle, he'd come back out to the altar, and then he would lay his hands on the scapegoat, on the head of the scapegoat, and he would confess all the sins of the people of Israel, and then he'd let the scapegoat go. And it would take off, and it was supposed to go out into the wilderness, and it was a picture of your sins going as far as east from is from west and never coming back again. Well, one of the things, you guys have any like livestock or animals? It's, when you have animals, when they get out, one of the things that they want to do is come back home at some point. And so they have a tendency to return to the stable. If you've ever been on a stable horse, this is called being barn sour. When they're going out, they're really hard to ride and to get them to go. When you turn around and you start coming back, they're really hard to make them slow down, because all they want to do is get home where the food is and where you're not on their back anymore. And so animals do this kind of stuff. And so when they would let the scapegoat go, they would drive the scapegoat out and they would have people stationed. And the scapegoat was supposed to go free, but they'd drive the scapegoat out and they'd send it off to the wilderness and actually towards the Dead Sea, because there's a bunch of cliffs there, and they would literally drive it off a cliff so that it would never come back, because it represented the sins of the people of Israel. That's not in the Bible. That's just what the Jews did in that situation. Probably because a scapegoat showed up at some point. They're like, no, the scapegoat's back, and so is our sin, and you know, and that kind of stuff. So anyway, he'd do the whole thing with the scapegoat, and then he would change his clothes, and he would wash himself, and then he would put on new clothes, and then he would offer a ram as a burnt offering for himself and another ram as a burnt offering for the people. And then he's done on the Day of Atonement. And what all the rest of the people did was they sat there and watched while the high priest by himself atoned for the sin of the people of Israel. And so when Paul here is saying that Jesus, when he had by himself purged our sins, it's a reference to that whole act of the high priest. It's one of the things that you need to keep in mind when you're thinking about your sin, and especially the confession of your sin. You're not the one who pays for your sin. You're not the one who takes care of your sin. You're not the one that makes your sin go away. You're not the one. The one who makes your sin go away, the one who pays for your sin, the one who takes care of your sin is your high priest. And our high priest is Christ himself. And you sit back and you watch what he does. That was the type that you had in the Old Testament there. And so by himself. And then it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so it's picturing him as a high priest. And then after he's done purging our sins, making atonement for us, he sits down. And that's not something that the high priest ever did in the tabernacle. It's not what the high priest ever did in the temple. No priest sat down when they were serving in the temple. There was no place to sit except for the mercy seat, and that represented the throne of God. Any priest who would have sat down on the mercy seat when the Shekinah was there, when the glory was there, he would have been killed instantly. In fact, there's a really old tradition. One of the things that priests had, the high priest had on the bottom of their robes was belts. And there's this really old tradition, and I thought it wasn't true at one point, but then I had a talk with a guy who knows what he's talking about, and he said, nope, it's true. And when they would go into the Holy of Holies, there was a veil that was in front of that thing, and the other priests, if they were there, they could hear him because the bells would be tinkling as he walked and as he moved around. And one of the things that would happen is they would tie a rope to his feet, to one of his feet. And if they heard a ka-thump, and it's, you know, like a tinkle, 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 ka-thump, tinkle, tinkle, and then it stops, you know that's what's happened is he's fallen over dead. And so they'd start pulling the rope and bring him back out because they don't want to go in there at that point. And the only reason that he would die there is because of his sin. In any case, nobody ever sat down in the temple. Nobody ever sat down in the tabernacle. And when Jesus is done, what he does is he sits down. There's a passage, turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 24. It says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. And what he's talking about there is the tabernacle or the temple, which are copies of the true, and the tabernacle was a copy of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And that's the reason that Jesus can sit, because the work is done. The work is finished. Atonement's been made. Our sin is taken care of. And so you have Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. The right hand is the place of highest honor. In Ephesians 1, 20 through 22, it says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. And so again, you have this picture of Jesus being exalted. And so our high priest, who's gone into the holy places, not made with hands, and after he has purged our sins, he sits down because the work is done. That's a cool thing. It goes on and says in this passage, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? Okay, now I want to talk to you about the word better than. The word better is kraton in Greek, and it means superior of a higher nature. So better than. One of the things that Jehovah's Witnesses will do, and people who try to combat the deity of Christ, is talk about the fact that Jesus said, my Father is greater than I, greater than I. Actually, I want to show you that passage. It's over in John chapter 14. Turn over there. John chapter 14. Just to give you a little context, in verse 27, Jesus says, this is some of the last things that Jesus said to the apostles. And in verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And so when you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness, for example, or you're talking to a Mormon, they will point to this passage and say, Jesus cannot be God because he said, my Father is greater than I. Now, that could be true if he'd used the word kraton, which means better literally by nature than I. That's not the word that he used. The word that he used here is metzon, and it comes from the word mega. And so mega, if I say there's a shark, that's just a shark. If I say it's a mega shark, that's a big, more powerful shark, right? But it's not talking about the nature of the shark. It's talking about the size. It's talking about the power of the shark, not the nature. Follow that? That's the difference between the two terms. If you look up over at chapter 17 of John in verse 4, this is Jesus's high priestly prayer. And in verse 4, he says, I have glorified you, talking about the Father, on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And that's why Jesus said, it's good for me to go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. What he's doing is he's going back to his glory. And remember the verses that I shared with you about God doesn't share his glory with anybody? Well, here he is sharing his glory with the Son, right? And so again, that has to do with Jesus's nature. So in John chapter 14, verse 28, when Jesus says, my Father is greater than I, the reason that the Father is greater than Jesus at that moment is because Jesus is a man standing on the earth. That's why. And then when Jesus goes back to be with the Father, what he's going to do is go back to heaven, and he's going to have the glory that he had from eternity past. He's going back into the heavens and becoming everything that he was, plus being a man at that point. And again, that's what you have there. And so when you have in the book of Hebrews, and again, I'm thumping on this for a reason. When you have in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is better than, it's qualitative in nature. It's what we're talking about. It's not just like he's more powerful than. It's not saying that he's more powerful than an angel. That's true, but that's not what it's saying. It's saying he's better by nature than an angel. And again, it's because of all these things that Paul has already spoken about that speak to the deity of Christ. You guys get that? And so whenever I'm talking to a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon and they bring this stuff up, in my Bible, in John chapter 14, verse 28, I have Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 written in the margin right by my Bible so I can show them the difference between greater than and better than. And then I start talking about, if I'm talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, I start talking angels at that point because the Jehovah's Witness believe that Jesus is an angel. They believe that he's Michael the Archangel, which he's not. But that's what they believe. And so the next part of this section is great for J-dubs because Paul goes through and he says that Jesus has become so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And if it was Michael, Paul would say right after that, Michael the Archangel, that's the one he said it to. But he didn't. The point here is that he hasn't said that to any of them. None of them has he ever said, you're my son, today I've begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, there is no angel that the Father has ever said, I'm going to be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And these are passages that are being quoted out of the Old Testament. And so the first one, you are my son, today I've begotten you, is out of Psalm chapter 2, verse 4. And the next one is out of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. Then he goes on and he says in verse 6 that when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And so Jesus is not an angel because all the angels of God worship him. Jesus is better than the angels because all the angels of God worship him. And once again, what does all mean in Greek? All. What about the fallen angels? Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess of those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth. It's talking about everybody. That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so even the fallen angels are going to worship him. They've worshiped him before they fell, and then they rebelled against him, and they're going to worship him again. They're going to bow the knee before Christ. And so everybody does that. So let all the angels of God worship him. And then he says, and of the angels, he says, and what's happening here is he's taking and contrasting angels with the Son. So all the angels of God are supposed to worship him. And then he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And this is a quote from Psalm 104, verse 4. And this is the point that he's making. Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers. See the word minister there? In Greek, that's the word for servants, slaves, literally. It's a word for slaves. And so angels are slaves while Jesus is the Son. And this is the more excellent name that's being spoken of. When you get to verse 8, again, in contrast to the angels, he calls them slaves or servants, but to the Son, he says, and this is a quote from Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So this is the Father talking to the Son. So does the Bible call Jesus God? Literally, the Father calls Jesus God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God. How does God have a God? And the way that that happens is because Jesus comes down to the earth and he's a human being and he worships the Father and he prays to the Father and he honors the Father. And so you have this situation where God has a God. And that's God, Jesus, has a God. You have the converse in verse 8 there, where it says, your throne, O God. Now that's the Father talking, and the Father's talking to somebody else and calling him God. And so the Father recognizes another God besides himself in that passage. You get that? See what's happening there? And so the Father calls Jesus God, and then in the same passage, there's a recognition that Jesus is going to recognize the Father as God. God, your God. Here's another interesting thing. When you're in John chapter 20, and Jesus is talking to Mary because she's doing a leg lock on Jesus, he said, I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And what Jesus doesn't say is, I haven't ascended to our Father and our God. He says, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And there's a reason for that, because Jesus is being very explicit in the passage. So the Father is Jesus's Father, but not in the same way that he's mine. When you're talking about Jesus, the Bible says he's the only begotten Son of the Father. And there's a reason that that language is being used, because if I have a begotten son, I have one, his name is Nathan. So bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and I know I'm getting that out of the passage with Eve, but still, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, he's got my DNA, he's of my same nature. In fact, if you see us walking away together, we look exactly the same. We walk the same, we look the same. I'm taller than him, thank you, God, and I'm still taller than him. But anyway, we look the same. There's a lot about his, you can see me in him a lot. Bobby too, but me also. And so he's got my same nature. He's not something that's less than human. I'm human and he's human. And so when you talk about Jesus being the only begotten Son to the Father, he has to have the nature of the Father. That's why the language is used. That's why the Jews got so ticked off when he would call God his Father. One passage in John chapter 5, Jesus is saying, you want to take up stones to stone me. For what work are you going to stone me? And they go, not because of your works, but because you being a man, because you called God your Father, and you being a man, make yourself God. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying at that point. And Jesus didn't correct them. He didn't go back and say, no, you've misunderstood. And actually, John chapter 5 is one of my favorites for the deity of Christ, because he just makes it harder on them all the way through the passage. In any case, Jesus, again, has the whole idea of God being his Father is different than me, because I'm adopted into the family of God. I don't have the same nature as God. And as a matter of fact, the only reason that my life is different is because God has put his Spirit within me. It's not anything that I have that's of my nature that makes me even godly. It's of his nature. And that's actually with Jesus, it's the only begotten Son. With me, I'm adopted. So are you. You're adopted in the family of God. And so you get the same rights as a son or as a daughter, but you don't have the same nature in that sense. Okay? So my Father and your Father, and God is his God, but in a different way than he's my God. Because when we're talking about the Father, the reason that I call the Father God and my God is because he's the one who is the author of all creation. Jesus is the actual creator, but the Father is the author of all creation, and he's the one who's supposed to be worshiped. He's the one who's timeless. He's the one that was before all things and will be after all things.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.